engagement announcements, or first time pregnancy news, or I bought my first house, or whatever, right? Like that's just the season of life, and there's a lot of good news being shared. You could call that gospel. It's gospel announcements, right? When I get that, you know, note in the mail, or when I more likely see it on social media that, hey, so-and-so proposed, and now I'm engaged, we're getting married. That's gospel. That's a good news announcement, right? It's a story. Something has taken place, and it's great. Now, if I believe that they actually are engaged, and if I further believe that that's a good thing and not, oh, no, right? Not like, oh, that's bad news. If I actually think this is true and it's good, then you could say I believe their gospel, right? Like I've taken in the announcement, the news, the story of what's taken place, and I believe that it is good and it's going to change things and bring something good into the world. That's what it means to believe the gospel. But obviously, we don't really use the word in that context today. You don't, like, if you get that announcement that so-and-so is engaged or whatever, you don't go like, oh, that's gospel, right? Gospel has a particular narrow, you know, spiritual, theological, biblical sort of meaning, and we'll get to that in a second. But I just want to draw our attention to the fact that words have stories behind them. They have, like, an origin story, right? Some of you, I'm sure, have seen, like, all the Marvel, right? Like, we've got all kinds of origin stories out there today of, like, how did this thing come to be, and how did this hero or villain, like, become the person that they are, right? Words have origin stories. They have cultures and communities who use them for the first time, and that usage shaped meaning over time and, like, affects the way that we interpret what these words mean today. So if we really want to understand what the word gospel meant, we've got to do a little bit of digging to get back to the roots and see, well, how was that word used in context when it was, you know, first being used by a community, right? I'll give you an example of this in English language, not related to the word gospel here, just common usage. I was driving back from Orlando, where my family is, just a few days ago, to back here to Springfield, and I got on this road in Central Florida called the Florida Turnpike. And the Florida Turnpike is a toll road, okay? So what that means, right? So if you drive, or if you're just, you know things, you know this, right? Right, that just means, like, you go on this road and you have to pay a fee, pay a toll in order to use that road. It is not like a free road like the rest of the roads. I don't understand this. Some of you who know things can tell me, but, like, you have to pay to use this particular road for some reason. And so I don't have one of those fancy, like, passes where you just, like, speed on by and it, like, automatically, you know, takes the money out of your bank account. Like, so I have to, like, pull off to the side and dig for change and be like, I think I can find $1.25. And what you do is you pull off to the side of the road, and you come to this toll booth, and there's a person in there, and they have, you know, they slide their little window down, and they ask you for the money, and you make your exchange, right? And what happens is there's this arm you've seen. It's like a yellow arm, and it just, like slides down in front of your vehicle so that you can't go until you pay your toll. And once you give them the money, they hit some button, I guess, and all of a sudden this thing goes, and you can, like, drive on through, right? That's how the toll system works. And so maybe you've wondered, or maybe you've never wondered, but, like, why do we call toll roads sometimes turnpikes? Like, what is a turnpike? What does that mean? And so I was curious, so I did some digging. So it turns out toll roads have been around for a very, very long time. Sometime around the 14 and 1500s in America and in Europe, when we had toll roads, people were on horseback back then sometimes, and they had a similar sort of situation where you'd have a person who was responsible for making sure that you didn't travel along the toll road without paying your fee. And so in order to do that, they had a little arm like we have, except instead of going up and down and being, like, shiny, you know, yellow and luminescent, it was this piece of wood that went horizontal and had what we call pikes, like little spears on it, a little pokey thing. It would go horizontal out like this. So in other words, if you're on your horse and you don't want to stop and, like, pay the toll, then you would get, you know, poked in a bad way, right? Like, you would get squished. And so the turnpike was actually, like, this pike or this, like, spear thing that would turn out and prevent you from going on the toll road. Hence today, anything that is a toll road can be called a turnpike. So if you don't at all care about road terminology, that is just free. You can tune that out. But I say all that to say, we have all kinds of words in our language that have origin stories, that have a common usage, that evolves, that its meaning changes over time. And if we really want to know How's the best way to understand what this word means? Sometimes we got to dig a little bit into the history and understand how was it used by the people who first started using that word, right? What's the origin story to this word? So I want to do that, kind of dig back into the origin story of the word gospel, and there's some different contexts in which we can understand what the word gospel means, right? So I want to put on screen for us an inscription. This is an inscription that was carved into stone in the year 9 BC. So this is before Jesus, before Christianity, but not long before, right? Right before the time of Jesus' birth. This was inscribed in stone, and it's a kind of birthday announcement. I'll unpack what it means in a little bit, but first let's just read this announcement. It says, "Since Providence, which has ordered all things and is deeply interested in our life, has set in most perfect order by giving us Augustus, whom she," that's Providence, "filled with virtue, that he," that's Augustus, "might benefit humankind," this is a run-on sentence, just bear with me, I didn't write it, "sending him as a savior, both for us and for our descendants, that he might end war and arrange all things. And since he," Caesar, that's Caesar Augustus, same guy, "by his appearance, excelled even our anticipations, surpassing all previous benefactors, and not even leaving to posterity any hope of surpassing what he has done. And since the birthday of the god Augustus was the beginning of," there's this word, "gospel for the world that came by reason of him," dot, dot, dot. Okay, that's a massive, like, run-on sentence. They were not all that concerned with punctuation like we are today, okay? But let me just unpack for you. This is called the Prien inscription, okay? So it's from a city called Prien in modern-day Turkey. And what this announcement is, it's an announcement that there's this guy named Caesar Augustus. You may have heard of him, Caesar's Palace, right? Staying in Vegas. And he was this guy who was a big deal in Rome. And he won some wars, won some big battles, proclaimed himself the Caesar, which means the king. He's the leader of the Roman people. And he announced that he had ended all wars. And because he was the new king, because he was the new Caesar, his reign had begun and things were going to be good for the Roman people. So nobody had to worry. And it was going to be like he was just this special, awesome guy who had conquered. And the beginning of his reign meant good things for everybody who heard the news. Good things for all of the Roman people. And that announcement, it goes on. This is the part I kind of cut out at the dot, dot, dot. But it goes on to suggest that because Caesar Augustus was such an awesome guy, such a special savior and king of the Roman people, that there should be a change in the calendar itself so that history should have like this fulcrum, this hinge point on it, and we should begin this new era of history, this new way of dating our calendars based on the beginning of the reign of Caesar Augustus. So basically, whoever wrote this, and I'm almost certain this was paid for by Caesar Augustus, right? They thought this guy was pretty special and that he was the king. And because he was the king, he was the savior. And because he was the savior, it was good news for everybody. And there was the beginning of a new era in history because of the launch of the new reign of this king. So maybe you can begin to see some of the parallels to the story of Jesus. When Mark is one of the writers of what we call the four gospels, right? His story about the life of Jesus, he begins it this way. Mark says, the beginning, this is like chapter 1, verse 1, the beginning of the gospel about Jesus, the Messiah, the Son of God. What Mark is saying is, I've got to tell you this story about a man who was born and who conquered and who's the true king and savior and whose appearing means that history has been forever changed. And then he goes on to talk about the events of the life of a guy named Jesus of Nazareth. So in Mark's opinion, Caesar is like, not so special. But this Jesus guy, he's the true king. He's the true savior. He's the one who's really won the great victory in battle and whose life and reign is going to mean good things for everybody who hears the news. And so he calls the story that he tells about Jesus a gospel. So that's part of the context of what we mean when we talk about gospel. It's a story of the reign of a new king. But Jesus wasn't Roman. Jesus was Jewish, right? And the Jewish people had their own history, their own context. They used the word gospel in a similar but a unique way, right? Jesus was immersed in the Hebrew scriptures, the Torah, the prophets, what we call the Old Testament, right? He believed these things, lived these things, taught these things. That was what his imagination and his history and his culture was just soaked in. And so when Jesus comes on the scene and it's told about him and he proclaims that the kingdom of God is at hand and we should repent and believe the gospel, he means something particular and specific by that. And it's got some roots in the Old Testament. So better than I can explain this, our friends at Bible Project have done a video that I want to show you guys that walks us through the story of the gospel according to the Hebrew scripture. So take a look.
There's this beautiful poem. It's in the book of Isaiah.
The city of Jerusalem has just been destroyed by Babylon, a great kingdom in the north. And all of these Jewish people, they've been sent away into exile, but a few remained in the city. And they're left wondering, what just happened? Has our God abandoned us?
Right, because Jerusalem was supposed to be the city where God would reign over the world to bring peace and blessing to everyone.
Now, Isaiah had been saying that Jerusalem's destruction was a mess of Israel's own making. They had turned away from their God, become corrupt, and so their city and their temple were destroyed.
Yeah, everything seems lost.
But the poem goes on. There's a watchman on the city walls, and far out on the hills we see a messenger, and he's running towards the city. He's running and he's shouting, "Good news!" And Isaiah says, "How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of those who bring good news."
Beautiful feet?
Yes. The feet are beautiful because they're carrying a beautiful message.
What's the message?
That despite Jerusalem's destruction, Israel's God still reigns as king, and that God himself is going to one day return to this city, take up his throne, and bring peace.
And the watchmen sing for joy because of the good news that their God still reigns.
Now, in the New Testament, we find this same phrase, the good news. It's the Greek word euangelion, and it's also sometimes translated with the word gospel.
Yeah, so when Christians say, "Do you believe the gospel?" they mean, "Do you believe the news?"
But not just any news. In the Bible, this phrase is always about the announcement of the reign of a new king. And in the New Testament, the Gospels use this phrase to summarize all of Jesus' teachings. They say that he went about proclaiming the good news of God's kingdom.
So Jesus saw himself as the messenger, bringing the news that God reigns.
Yes, but the way that he described God's reign, it surprised everybody. I mean, think, a powerful, successful kingdom. It needs to be strong, able to impose its will, able to defeat its enemies. But Jesus said the greatest person in God's kingdom was the weakest, the one who loves and who serves the poor. And he said that you live under God's reign when you respond to evil by loving your enemies and forgiving them and seeking peace. This is an upside-down kingdom.
Now, Jesus also said that this kingdom was arriving with him.
Yeah, so for example, there's this really interesting story where there's a high-ranking Roman officer, and he comes to Jesus begging him to heal his servant. And he even calls Jesus his Lord, acknowledging that Jesus is his authority. Jesus praises this man for recognizing what no one else yet had, that not only was Jesus announcing God's kingdom, he was the king.
And so the word gets out that this Jewish man from Galilee is talking and acting like he's the king of Israel. He's appointing 12 disciples, which are an image of Israel's 12 tribes. He's healing people, forgiving people their sins.
And all of this so threatened Israel's leaders that they finally decide to have him killed. And Jesus let them.
Yeah, which is a weird thing to do if you're trying to become king.
That's right. But for Jesus, this is what had to happen. Jesus saw the sin and the devastation of his people Israel as just one small part of the entire human condition. How all humanity has rebelled against God, resulting in the tragedy and devastation of our whole world. And so how is God going to bring his reign over such a world? And Jesus believed it would be through an act of sacrificial love for his enemies. This is why in the Gospels, Jesus' crucifixion is depicted as his enthronement as the king of the Jews.
Yeah, he receives a crown. He also receives a robe.
He's exalted up, not onto a throne, but onto the cross.
How beautiful are the feet that bring good news.
And the good news now is that Jesus has defeated death, and that he reigns as king, that he's dealt with our sin and corruption himself, and that he's conquered it with his life and with his love.
And then Jesus sends his followers to go out and keep announcing this good news of the upside-down kingdom.
And to invite everyone to give their allegiance to him, the king who defeated death with his love.
Am I on here? Hey, there I am. So, the gospel, right? What is it? It's a story that has something to do with a new king and what the reign of that new king means for the people who know that he's king. And so there's a lot of different ways of talking about this. The biblical scholar N.T. Wright, he says the gospel is the story of how God became king. Another biblical scholar named Scott McKnight, he says the gospel is the king and his kingdom story. So I've tried to help us wrap our heads around, wrap our minds around what the gospel means so that we don't reduce it to something really, really narrow and specific and small like forgiveness. Because it is forgiveness. Like, it's for sure. The good news is that God has forgiven you for everything you've ever done, will do, right? But it also is so much more. It's like I couldn't find enough adjectives and descriptors to describe to you the good thing that God has done in the person of Jesus and all that he wants to do in your life to change your life and to change the world. So it's many, many different things, but ultimately it's a story, it's news about the kingdom of God and how it's come into the world through Jesus. So here's the most succinct way I can do to say this, and you can write this down, you can put it in your phone, tattoo it on your arm, I don't know, whatever you want to do. All right, but this is the most succinct way, compelling way I think I know how to describe it. The gospel is the good news that God's kingdom has come through the enthronement of Jesus. And enthronement just means the, you know, anointing of the king ceremony, basically, right? It's the coronation, right? It's that moment where everybody, you know, they crown the king and everybody chants, long live the king, right? It's the enthronement of Jesus. God's kingdom has come through that event that's taken place in the life of Jesus. So the gospel is not just a theory about how to go to heaven when you die. The gospel is not like a specific theory about how Jesus's blood pays a sin debt, although it's that, right? But it's so much more. It's a story, and it's a good story that has the power to change the whole of our lives if we'll receive and believe that this story is really true and that Jesus really is the king of the world, God's anointed one who's come to save us, to put an end to the old wars, to defeat sin and death and bring life and healing and hope into our lives and into our world. So for the next several weeks, we're going to spend some time unpacking the events of that story. We're going to start in Genesis 1 and 2, and we're going to look at what was God's purpose for humanity. How did things start out where God was the king over everything? And then we'll move into Genesis 3, and we'll look at how did human beings, how did we try to usurp, to take over, right, the throne and rule our lives according to our own way and our own will and our own wisdom. And we'll move on from there, and we'll talk about how God worked through Israel and ultimately worked through Jesus, and how he's working through the church to bring about this renewal to all of creation and to our very selves through the person of Jesus. So that's what's ahead for us in the next several weeks. And ultimately, the thing I want to leave you with is this. The story of this king makes no difference in the world and makes no difference in your life if we don't really believe and really live as if he's the king in our hearts, king in our world. And so my challenge for you, my invitation to you, is not just to know like a definition, right? The gospel is a story of God's enthronement, right? Like, it's not just to know some facts or some history or to have some Bible knowledge. But what would it look like for you to consider the possible reality that Jesus really is the king, that he's been anointed and sent by God, and he wants to do something to transform your world and your life if you would just swear allegiance to him, give fidelity, give faith to him, and live according to the way that he wants you to live, and trust him to forgive you and lead you and guide you and do all the things that he wants to do as the Lord and King of your life. So let me pray for you before you go into groups. Jesus, thanks for these students. I trust that you're the king, even when we don't see you as king, even when the world's crazy and uncertain and surprising and painful and things are hard, even when it doesn't look like you're sitting on the throne and in control of the world. Lord, we trust that your reign has just begun, and you're doing something in our lives, doing something in our world. So help us to have the eyes of faith and to be a part of the work that you're doing in the world. Help us to surrender, to give allegiance, and to believe that you are who you say that you are. Thanks, Lord, that you love us, and that we get an opportunity to discuss with friends the message as we go into small groups. Please help us to have honest conversations and be real with one another and to enjoy our time growing in relationship with one another and with you. In your name we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed to your groups.